We will be in chapter 12 of the wonderful book of Revelation. And we're going to continue in our series called Things to Come. But we're going to continue in this series that we've already studied the kingdom of God. We've studied the rapture of the church, the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the person and spirit of the Antichrist, the day of the Lord, the tribulation. And now we are continuing in our study of the seven personages of Revelation. This is a study of the cast of characters of this epic book, a book which describes events that this world has never known, nor will ever know again. And as the Lord promised, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Lord was very clear that the tribulation had a period attached to it, a period of time attached to it. And here he says in Matthew that except those days be shortened by God, God intervening, taking charge, taking control, no flesh should be saved. Now in chapters 12 and 13 of this book, written by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, remember he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him this book, we are introduced to seven personages, seven characters. In these chapters, we meet a woman being with child, clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. We meet a great red dragon. We are told of a man-child, an archangel, a remnant of the seed of the woman. We are told of the beast of the sea, and we are told of the beast of the earth. Now, last week, we studied the woman clothed with the sun, and concluded that this woman was Israel, about to deliver a man-child, that man-child being our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was good to us in sending his Son, because it required a man to shed his blood for us. And God came down as the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we see symbolically she is born of Israel. And she is in great travail. We're told she is in great travail. But we ended our lesson considering this was not the only travail of birth she was to face. For Scripture tells of another birth with its connected travail. And this travail will take place in what is described as the wilderness, where she will be fed for 1,260 days. Now, when you're given that number, 1,260 days, you're brought to a period known as the Great Tribulation. That is a key to, the key to that number is the Great Tribulation. And studying the Great Tribulation, we found that it is a time of great labor, of great groanings, of great travail, and it is connected here in the Scriptures as labor common to women in childbirth. And God uses this simile to describe the birth of a nation. We read of this in Isaiah 66, 7 through 10. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? You know, ladies, every growth of the baby in your womb announces that there's going to be a birth. You know, I think that's something to be proud of. The fact that women can bear children. What a wonderful gift that is of God. Such a shame it is to live in this generation where that's cast aside by so many as not a privilege, but a curse. It makes you cry for the children. But the Lord says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. So here in this passage in Isaiah, we see the birth of a man-child before she travailed, before the pain came, but when the pain did come, she brought forth a nation. God is saying that the nation born in a day requires the travail and pain which leads to the birth in order to come forth. You know, the justice of God calls for his wrath. The justice of God calls for his wrath. Tribulation, therefore, is necessary for the birth of a nation. He said, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? His mind is to have the birth of a nation. And in order to have a birth of a nation, there must be tribulation, as there is in the birth of a child. So this travailing and pain for Israel, which will bring forth a nation, is yet future. During the last half of Daniel's 70th week, that time that is known as the Great Tribulation, which God compares to human birth. But you know, one of the things about human birth, the pain and suffering are forgotten. Well, maybe not too forgotten by some. But in comparison, the pain and suffering are forgotten with the arrival of new life. You know, Jesus alluded to this principle in John 16, 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So on a comparison basis, she has that baby in her arms and looks at that face for the first time. What a joy. Does she think about the pain? No, she thinks about that child, that beautiful face. Now, not all children firstborn have but to a mother. Oh, how beautiful that face is. Look how beautiful that face is. And you look at it. What does she see? But to her, it's a beautiful face. You know, what an admonition to us who look only at the birth pangs of the tribulation, who look only at the horror, who look only at the suffering, when God wants us to look what comes forth from the great tribulation, for a nation will be born in a day. That's what God wants us to think about. Oh, yes, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be horror this world has ever known. But God's justice demands his wrath. God's justice demands this horror, this suffering. But when all that is said and done, a nation is born in a day. You know, as Haggai took back his wife Gomer, so also will Jehovah take back Israel, his wife. God's promises are sure. God's covenants are sure. Now, that second personage given in chapter 12 is described in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter. We're going to talk about the scoundrel, the rascal, the evil one, the one we hate. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Boy, I read that and I picture the abortion clinics. The doctor standing over, ready to devour the child. What a picture this is of what is taking place today. Now, Revelation 20, 1 and 2 gives us verification that this personage is Satan. For these two verses also describe a dragon, but they identify the dragon as Satan. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Everybody says, hurrah. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So there's no question about who the red dragon is, for he is Satan, the adversary of Christ, our adversary. So God gives us a picture of Satan as a horrifying dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Picture. What a horrifying picture that is. And it is a picture of the beast out of the sea, which we will study later. For that beast out of the sea is an offspring of Satan. For Satan's description with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns is duplicated in the description of the beast. You read of that in Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. We'll be studying that creature. But this is the offspring of Satan, given a description as we are given in Revelation 12. So it is like father, like son. You know that old saying, like father, like son. I remember back when I was a boy, you'd walk down the business street and you'd see Smith and Son, Johnson and Son, Italian name and Son, Spirek and Son. In your case, it'd be daughter. I never did see Ann, daughter. Shame on them. But anyway, the son always in the past was kind of expected to go down the father's road. Well, this is what is taking place here, like father, like son, for the beast is the epitome of Satan, this coming beast. We've talked about him. We've studied him already. The epitome of Satan. Now, God gives us these symbols in order for us to understand the nature of the dragon. The Bible's full of this kind of symbology. You find somebody named Abraham. Well, that tells you about the character, the nature of that individual. The names were attached to their character. And here we see symbology that's given about Satan in order for us to understand the nature of the dragon, this devil, this Satan. For the book of Revelation is filled with signs and symbols which describe the main characters, their characteristics, and events. We know also that the symbolic use of numbers is consistent throughout the Bible, so we can understand what they mean here. They're used in the Old Testament, and you see how they're used in the Old Testament, and then you interpolate that for the book of Revelation. God is so good to us. You know, God is not wanting us to be ignorant. You think about, you know, I've been coming to a Sunday school and church and Wednesday night and Sunday night and Sunday morning and getting left. I've never gone to Bible school. My Bible school was in Grace Bible Church. And I was taught by the founder of this church. I've been taught by our pastor the last 20 years. Praise the Lord for the the Bible and for the teaching of the Bible. God doesn't want ignorant. You don't want ignorant children, do you? But that's the world's way today. I'm sorry, but the world is raising their children to be ignorant. What a tragedy. I'll tell you, what a tragedy we're living through. I hope you young people may not understand that because you haven't been around to see where we've come. But we're living in a tragic time where the Bible is being cast aside, light thrown out in favor of darkness. But it's the book of Revelation is filled with signs and symbols. Now, we're given seven heads, seven crowns. Remember, that's the number of supernatural completion. And the head is the home of the mind, the intelligence. So seven heads means that the dragon has complete supernatural wisdom towards wickedness. He's the wicked one. He's the lie. He loves it. You know, God is perfectly righteous. Satan is perfectly wicked. That's the contrast. Now, 10 stands for totality, the Ten Commandments. There's not 11. Well, there is, but not on the stone. 10. It stands for totality. And horns are a symbol of authority. Having 10 horns means he has total authority on earth, as is verified by 1 John 5:19, which Pastor Watt will get to. Promise? Thank you. The Lord willing. Which says the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, you can't go a block without encountering wickedness. And that's what 1 John 5:19 says. Now, this can be said, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. These attributes allow him to indwell the Antichrist and lead the unbelieving world to think that they can defeat God in battle and take control of his kingdom here. Now, the seven crowns tell us that through the Antichrist, Satan will have complete rule over the earth for a time. Seven crowns. Crowns meaning authority, seven meanings completeness. Complete authority. Revelation 17:7 says, God will cause the kings of the earth to agree to this because it suits his purpose. God's in charge. Revelation 17:17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Who's pulling the strings? Who's got the reins here? God's in control, see? Now, the dragon is red. We're told that he's red, which signifies him as one who loves blood. Loves blood. The blood brought about by his murderous ways. Jesus, in condemning the Pharisees, said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Perfectly wicked. No truth in him. You know, I read in the paper this week a couple of articles, and I wasn't going to take a lot of time with them, but you may have read them also. This one, technology delivers final blow to middle-class jobs. This one, evolving technology marginalizes people. This one, what has always been true is that technology has destroyed jobs, but also created jobs. That's the past. Says a Nobel Prize-winning economist, Joseph Stiglitz. But the rise of computer technology poses a threat that previous generations of machines didn't. The old machines replaced human brawn but created jobs that required human brains. Well, what about the people that only have brawn? What are you going to do with them? Pick cabbage. There's a machine for it. The new machines threaten both. Technological change is more encompassing and moving faster and making it harder and harder to find things that people have a comparative advantage in versus machines. Says this fellow David Otter, who has studied the loss of mid-paid jobs to technology. This one says that in 20 to 25 years, all of our trucks will be driven by computers. All of our buses will be driven by computers. Well, there's the jobs of the middle, some of the middle class gone. So now what am I saying this for? Because God said, by the sweat of your brow you shall work. The devil comes along and says, No, you don't need to work by the sweat of your brow. I'm going to make it easy on you. Every command of God has an anti-command of Satan. We've discussed this before. God says yes, Satan says no. God says no, Satan says yes. But this is what I'm saying, that Satan is perfectly wicked, and to be perfectly wicked is to disagree with God in everything. Yea, hath God said? In the garden. Yea, hath God said? See? Now, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Satan is saying mockingly to God, you want blood, I'll give you blood. See, he says that. Now, it's interesting to remember that God allowed Satan to bring about a flow of blood from his son, but God turned that blood into redemption blood. You see the power of God? Satan can do this, but God turns it into a great blessing. Oh, we sang that song, the blood. Under the blood, being under the blood. God's blood, God's shedding of blood is efficacious for us. But with God, all things are possible. And every attack of Satan will be not only thwarted, but made into great blessing. So Satan, pictured as a red dragon with his tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So again, we have another use of a third part. Notice that third part of the stars of heaven. We've also bumped into third parts in the book of Revelation, a third part of the trees, a third part of the sea, a third part of the creatures, the ships, the rivers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. A third part. And here we see the dragon's tail will pull down one third of the stars in heaven. Now we see, we're given a picture of the power of the dragon. For it's shown that his tail swings through heaven. It wraps around heavenly principalities and draweth a third part of the stars and casteth them to the earth. Now, the stars referred to here are angels. They're angels. The being or angel of chapter 9 who came down to unlock the bottomless pit was referred to as a star. Remember that? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So we see here a reference to a star, but this star is personalized by the word him, for to him was given the key. So the angels cast to the earth are truly the stars of heaven. Now, Job recorded the words of God in Job 38:7 as God asked the question, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And God told us when he made the world in the beginning, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we're introduced to stars in the Old Testament, which explain the stars in the book of Revelation. And God told us when he made the world in the beginning, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now these were the angelic hosts. And they're called stars because of their beauty and their glory. Angels are given beauty and glory for the glory of God. Now, they're the stars of heaven because they pertain to heaven and are the most majestic ornaments of the celestial world, the Bible tells us. Now, God referring to one of those stars, a star called Lucifer. Now, Lucifer became Satan, and he said in Ezekiel 28:12, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, think about that verse. He's talking about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is the morning star. That's what that means, the morning star. And he says, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou sealest up the sum," means you are the highest in wisdom and beauty that I will allow. That's what he's saying there. You know, God, when he created angels, when he created intelligent life forms, he evidently had in mind an upper limit as to how much wisdom and beauty he would bestow on any particular one of his creatures. God has an upper limit on beauty and wisdom that he will bestow. Here he says about Lucifer, "I've given you the most. There's no higher amount that I allow." So, and we know this. When we look around, we have ratings as to what is beautiful and what is not. You know those, whoever kills a ladybug, but who kills a roach? Now, ladybugs may, I don't know, but maybe they have poison in them. But we say, "Oh, that's cute little ladybug. How beautiful." But that roach, ooh, that's ugly. So we rate things according to beauty, do we not? But as humans, we may think that we are God's upper limit. We think that we're the best. We're the upper limit in wisdom and beauty. But our verse in Ezekiel tells us that God bestowed upon Satan the full limit, the sum, the consummation of wisdom and beauty. Thou sealest, which means close. He's closing up upon the sum, that's the measurement. He's closing up the measurement of wisdom and beauty in Satan. In other words, Satan, according to the scriptures, is the most intelligent and most beautiful creature that God chose to make. Isn't that amazing? How Satan is pictured by the world. But if you picture him according to how God made him, he was given beauty, as all beauty is to do that God would be glorified. All beauty is given to glorify God. You know, when you see a beautiful scene, a beautiful sunset, or a beautiful sunrise, what does that point to you? Well, nowadays you hear on television, "Oh, isn't that a beautiful scene, period." But it should be, "Oh, isn't that a beautiful scene? Praise God for that beautiful scene." In other words, we don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator. But Satan refused to do that. Satan took that beauty and turned it to bring glory to himself. Now, according to Ezekiel 28:13, God chose to clothe Satan in the most precious stones, stones full of glitter and glory, sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. He was clothed with these stones. So Satan then is the cherub who was anointed by God to the high honor of being the most beautiful, the most intelligent of the angels. But he desired to be the star of stars. That's what brought that to Satan. I'm the star of stars. I'm the epitome of beauty. Isaiah 4, 12, 14 tells us, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Remember, we said that means morning star. And then it follows, "Son of the morning, star of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," see, the pride, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," the stars of God being the angels of God. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Lucifer's intent was to exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels of God. So apparently there was a time when Lucifer, the shining one, the morning star, became so jealous of God's authority that he decided that he would be like the Most High. And he desired glory to himself. And in that, he disregarded God's absolute. You know, this world hates absolutes. But one of the absolutes of God is that he will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with another. That is the attribute of a sovereign, the sovereign of sovereigns. He will not share his glory with another. But Satan, as we said before, has determined to overthrow every command of God, every truth of God, every plan of God, for he is the lie. Now, pay attention, like these articles that we looked at. Pay attention to where this culture is taking you. You think about marriage and how marriage is being thrown into the trash can. That's a God-given institution, isn't it? Throw it in the trash can. Other things that you see in the culture that takes place today. Women desiring to be men. God made them male and female. You know, I've talked about this before, but women, celebrate your womanhood. Why do you want to be like us? Like men? There's nothing in us that you should strive for. You should strive to be women. What glorious attributes you have been given. And yet this culture casts that aside as we send our women into combat. Now, women say, "Well, I want to be just like a man. I want to go into combat. I want to get promotions and things like that." Well, what kind of a nation sends their mothers to get killed in combat? Ungodly. That's an ungodly nation. But that's satanic. All that is satanic. So watch your culture and see what's happening. Don't adopt every new technology just because it comes along. See what the unintended consequences are to your family. What does this do to your family? How does this change the social structure of your family? You know, I remember back in the 50s when television came into the house. What a change in the family. We got to get TV trays. Marching into the living room with TV trays. Glued to the television as it flickered. Turn that out. Change that flicker. But you know, that technology came in. Everybody just accepted it. That's wonderful. But what a change in the social structure and the habits of the family that brought in. And we see that all the time. But that's all satanic. That's satanic to undo and to overthrow every command of God. Why? Because he's perfectly wicked. And like all created beings, he found need of numbers. You know, we all want numbers. We want people on our side. Satan didn't want to be lonely, so he corrupted one-third of the angels who joined him in his rebellion. His tail took one-third. Jude 6 tells us of the angels which kept not their first estate. They sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Peter refers to these angels who were part of this rebellion in 2 Peter 2:4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them to hell. Oh, but they're so beautiful. There's so much light. He cast them to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And in our passage in Revelation 12, we learn the extent of Satan's corruption of the stars of heaven as being one-third of the angel population, which the Bible says is uncountable. Now, you look up on a dark night, if there's no lights that hinder your view of the stars in heaven. Oh, there's uncountable. And if you think about all those stars and each one representing an angel, they're uncountable. But Satan took a third of those. So we can see that the population of the angels of Satan is enormous. Now, they were shining lights in God's great heaven of beauty, but now, as Jude tells us, they are under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The dragon drew one-third, corrupted one-third, and they cast them to the earth. So the earth is Satan's realm. We should never forget that. All of the things that we've studied in Revelation is for God to take back the earth. Take back the earth. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared that the devil is the prince of this world. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 declared the devil to be the god of this world. And you'd have to be blind today. And if you don't know the Bible, you're blind. If you don't know the Bible, you're blind. And you just suck up this stuff. You just go along like a robot, adopting the culture that you're around. You bring that culture into your family. You know, we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we do that by the study of the Scriptures, being in church, being in Sunday school, having as many opportunities to learn of what God wants us to learn. We don't want to be ignorant, not in this day and age. We want to be armed with the Word of God, because the devil is the king of the devious, the king of the deception, the lies, and he'll grab your children, grab you, if you don't watch out. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Revelation. We are so thankful, Father, that we can have light. We don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to walk around as if we know not the truth. But help us, Lord, in every decision, even shopping decisions of what to bring in our homes, how it's going to affect our homes. Help us to be mature in this, Father, and to judge everything according to the Word of God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.